This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على سيد المصطفى محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن ولا وبعد My dear respected brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, ladies and gentlemen, we praise Almighty God because it is Almighty God that is responsible for our creation and for our sustenance. We praise Almighty God and we ask for His guidance and the preservation of our society. We thank Almighty God for the opportunity to share a moment or a short space of time with the people of Trinidad and Tobago. And we should be clear what our intentions are. At least let me be clear. Because the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "Innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat." Every action will be judged and examined on the day of judgment on the basis of the merit and the sincerity of the real intention. So, if some people came out here tonight to be entertained, that's all you will get. And if someone came to entertain you, that's all they will get. Your enthusiasm, your accolades, and your remembrance of a nice evening. But let me be clear, I did not come to this country to be stroked or to be poked or to be patted on my back or to be given some special accolades. I don't need that. Because the one who created us is the one that will give out the real rewards on the day of judgment. And I did not come to entertain or to just occupy your time. Tonight, I would like to speak about a subject that, in my opinion, is one of the most important issues for us to consider. It is an issue that surrounds us. It is an issue that sustains us. Yet many of us go through our entire lives without ever giving any serious thought or consideration to this issue. It is not a sophisticated issue. It is not one that requires technical knowledge. Like the water that we drink and the air that we breathe, most of us will not address this issue until the lack of it, like water and air, disappears and we don't have access to it. We will not address this issue until it threatens our lives or our personal welfare. The issue that I'm speaking about is the community that we live in. As a result of fiber optics and telecommunications, the world has become a global community. 30 years ago, most people in this part of the world would be concerned about the Caribbean, the islands in the Caribbean, the countries of the Caribbean. They would be concerned about Trinidad. Maybe they would be concerned about the Western Hemisphere because they would not have had any view or any communication or any contact with the rest of the world. But today, headlines, news, fax, phone, telex, mobile phones, Bluetooth, red tooth, whatever kinds of communication that's available for us, cinema screens, preoccupy us with the world. And as we become more and more preoccupied with the world and what's in it, we become less and less preoccupied about ourselves, about our families, about our communities, about our society. Fiber optics and telecommunication has made the world a global community. Yet we cannot escape or deny the realities and dynamics of our local community. From the macro to the micro, our lives are interconnected and intertwined by the community that's around us. It is the attention of or the neglect of our community that will inevitably determine the actual quality of our lives. Sometimes you and I, we are so preoccupied with our personal acquisitions, our personal interests, our personal status, our personal attainments, that we cannot see beyond ourselves. We cannot even see across the street. We can't see beyond the concern of ourselves. We fail to see the connection or the impact of that homeless man or that homeless woman, because we cannot ever imagine that we could become like them, because our houses are too big, our jobs are too secure, we rest too well and we eat too much and we buy what we want. So we cannot imagine, we cannot empathize with that homeless man or that homeless woman, but part of their homelessness is your responsibility, and part of what you eat is part of what they are unable to eat, and part of how you live is the reason why they are living in the street, because they are a part of the community, but they have become invisible. So that we pass them on the street. We pass by and look through them because there's no place for them in our personal lives. We fail to make a connection or to understand the impact on our lives of the homeless, of the wayward, of the disadvantaged, of the fatherless, the poverty-stricken, the confused and the frustrated people. Why? Because we don't like to think about them. It doesn't make us comfortable to think about them. Because to think about them too long makes us feel guilty, and we have to give something. We have to do something, and we are so preoccupied, we don't got nothing to give and we ain't got no time to offer. So we look and pass through them. We fail to understand. We fail to intervene. We fail to empathize with this segment of the society because we want to think in our own minds that they are the way they are. The frustrated, the homeless, the wayward, the drug addiction, the alcoholic. We say they are in that condition because they put themselves in that condition. That's not true. They had something to do with it. They made some choices. But you and me, we have helped their condition. We have fortified a place for the homeless, just like the people who are oppressors. In order for them to be rich and continue to be rich, in order for them to continue to oppress, they have to have a class of people that are poverty stricken, who themselves can be exploited because they have nobody else to be able to sound their oppression upon. So you and I, we wouldn't call ourselves oppressors. And you probably would say, oh, I'm not really rich. But yet you are. There's not a person in this stadium, probably, that has seen a day in their lives that they have been hungry. Hungry doesn't mean you missed lunch. Hungry doesn't mean you missed a day eating or drinking. Hungry means that you don't know where you will eat tomorrow, and perhaps you haven't had a full meal in months. That's hungry. And when you cannot imagine that, sometimes you think to yourselves, how can somebody be in that kind of a condition? Dear brothers and sisters of the Trinidad Society, I want to say to you that because we fail to realize the impact of the socially disadvantaged, we fail to analyze and understand how people have become socially dysfunctional. Now, when we talk about being socially dysfunctional, what are we talking about? We're talking about alcoholics. We're talking about drug addicts. We're talking about criminals. We're talking about juvenile delinquency. We're talking about prostitution. We're talking about people addicted to gambling. These people have become socially dysfunctional. But I ask you, where does the alcohol come from? The people that drink alcohol every day and have become addicted to it, they did not manufacture it. The people that take drugs every day, they don't manufacture it. The women that prostitute, they didn't come to prostitute just simply because one day they woke up and said they just like to have sex in order to make money. The people that do violent crime, they didn't just wake up one morning and said, I want to be like Scarface. I just want to kill people. I just want to kidnap people. I just want to shoot people. I just want to rob people. No, they started out like your sons and daughters. They started out just like you and me. But at some point, they were neglected. At some point, they became frustrated. At some point, they made a knee-jerk decision. A decision that did not allow them to come back to sanity. And that's why you and I have to be very careful of the decisions that we make. Because sometimes we make a decision that does not allow us to return back to normalcy. Not to return back to credibility. Not to return back to functionality. My brothers and sisters, these dysfunctional people We don't think about them until somebody in our family becomes an alcoholic, until somebody in our family becomes a drug addict, until one of our daughters become a prostitute, until you or I come home and find our house broken into, until one of us or one of our loved ones get carjacked or kidnapped or shot or stabbed. Then all of a sudden, we become so very concerned about these kinds of people. But just a day before, a week before, you passed by that part of the newspaper. You wasn't that much concerned about that. But today, you are preoccupied about it because you have become part of the statistic. That is the selfish part of the human being. And that is the part of the human being that does not allow you and I to help to reform our community. Dear brothers and sisters, suddenly we realize that regardless of our status in life, of our cultivated stations, we are all part of a greater community. And if we want to improve the quality of our lives, we most certainly have to improve the quality of our community. This brings us to our chosen topic: the enhancement and the empowerment of our community. Now, I'm speaking generally. I understand that 85 or 90% of the people sitting here are Muslims. But here I'm speaking more directly to the people of Trinidad. And for the non-Muslims, I'm speaking more directly to you. Because the issue of community doesn't stop at religion. We are all in a boat together. Christians, Hindus, Muslims, and others. We're all in a boat together. And my being here as a visitor puts me on your boat. The boat is called Trinidad. And Trinidad is on a boat. The boat of the world. And we all have to be concerned about what goes on the boat. Because if some people are on the bottom of the boat, they get aggravated and they get frustrated and they get jealous about what's going on in the top of the boat. So they say, we're going to drill holes in the boat to get our own water. If the people on the top let the people on the bottom drill holes in the boat, everybody in the boat is going to drown. So this society is facing some major social problems. It's not hard to see. When I ride out in the suburbs and see these luscious, beautiful homes and these big masjids and these beautiful women and rich men and driving in their cars and the highways, it makes you think to yourself, Trinidad is such a beautiful country. When you sit with the people and you lime and you eat 24 of the 57 different kinds of fruits and all kinds of food that they have, it make you feel to yourself, oh man, this place is almost like paradise. But when you go downtown, y'all know what downtown means. When you go to Dago? What is it called? Dago Martin? Leventil? When you go to some of these places, that's when you see another face of Trinidad. And I hear a lot of people say this. Those pitiful, criminal-minded people, those scum-of-the-earth people, those people killing and kidnapping and selling drugs and gambling and prostituting, They're the scum of the earth, and they done brought a bad reputation to this country, and we need to do something about, somebody need to do something about them people. Those people. Your people. Well, I say that those people have as much right to the wealth of this country as you do. And they have as much right to enjoy the resources of this country as you do. And the reason that your country is facing some major social challenges is because some of you have become so complacent in what you have that you have allowed the meaner elements of the society to take over. Dear brothers and sisters, how can we enhance and empower our community? Some people will answer this by saying that we need to address and upgrade the institutions that deliver services such as schools, hospitals, and housing. Some people will say that we need to improve the municipal infrastructure. Some people will say that we need to fix the roads and the transportation and the social services. Others will say that we need to reduce taxes, and others will say that we need to deal with crime and unemployment. All that's correct. I say that all who say these things are right. However, I can remember the status of these same things and the statistics 50 years ago. People were saying the same thing 50 years ago. This is because real enhancement and genuine empowerment is not achieved by material acquisitions and influence. On the contrary, today, the level of technology and institutional progress in the Western civilization and Trinidad is unsurpassed in any country of the world. But in every community, big or small, poverty level or upper class, we find chronic emotional, psychological, and social disorders that have reached uncontrollable proportions. And if we make a pathological assessment, we will discover the root of the dilemma for different diseases that have our society, your society, and Western society on the edge of disintegration. You say to yourself, what is this man talking about? We putting up big buildings. We living large. We making big progress. What are you talking about on the edge of disintegration of the society? Well, I tell you, people, look at the history. In 1975, in 1980, no one predicted that the largest government conglomerate in the world, the USSR, which was called the Soviet Union, nobody predicted that it would disintegrate. It has. It has disintegrated. Brothers and sisters, there are four evils and four characteristics of disease that is threatening our society. Stress, anxiety, and confusion are one set. Immorality and corruption is another set. The burden of debt and overtaxation is another one. Spiritual deprivation and gross materialism is the fourth. A wise man once said, O God, I seek refuge in you from anxiety and grief, from lack of strength and laziness, from niggardliness and cowardice, from being overpowered by debt and the oppression of men. Oh God, I ask you to suffice me with what is lawful, to keep me away from what is unlawful, and with your grace and your power and your benevolence, make me free and independent of everyone and everything except you. Now those Muslims here should know that dua, that invocation. But those non-Muslims that are here never heard it, you need to learn it. Because that dua is a dua against the evils of the society. It is the dua which helps us to be conscious of the evils that start inside. That wise man was the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. These are the diseases that attack the mind. These are the diseases that attack the heart and the spirit of the human beings, and therefore debilitating the society and eroding the very core of the community. These are the diseases that interfere with our thinking process, our sensitivities, our mutual respect for one another, and our sense of morality. Every society in history that allowed itself to develop this pathology found itself on the precipice of the civilizational concept, on the civilizational collapse. Every community that fails to reform itself and restore its moral balance will suffer what we see our communities are presently suffering. I say to you that this country, this society, and its communities, just like the one right here 50 years ago, had no problem with prayer in school, had no problem in speaking about God even in a public forum by politicians. But now, what have we come to? What price have we paid for technological progress? In most Western countries in the world, we cannot even mention God in the classroom. In most Western countries in the world, politicians dare not reveal what their real religious sentiments are. Because if they were to take a moral stand, they would have to say that I am against prostitution. I am against homosexuality and lesbianism. I am against alcoholism. I am against drug addiction. I am against gambling. But they don't want to say that because there's too much revenue that come in from gambling. They don't want to say that because the pink power, the pink dollar, the pink vote of the so-called alternative life people can determine their being in office or not. So therefore, their moral convictions, they put it down and they never even mention it, so that we find the alternative people, the pink people, the alternative lifestyle people, they start getting so bold that now we find Congress, we find the Senate, we find the Parliament, we find the presidents, we find the chairmen, we find the prime ministers. They cannot even speak against mommy-mommy families, daddy-daddy families, where women marry women and men marry men. They can't say nothing because they are afraid of losing their positions. What about their positions on the Day of Judgment? What about their positions in front of God? What about their positions in front of their children? What about their positions in front of the society? What do they think the society will become if the men start marrying the men and the women start marrying the women? What will happen to the family structure, and what will happen to the fiber of the community? A wise man once said, Almighty God will not change the condition of a people until the people change the condition inside their own hearts. That wise man was the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. I say to you that every society in history that allowed itself to develop this pathology found itself on the precipice of civilizational collapse. And every community that fails to reform itself and restore its moral balance will suffer what we are suffering in our communities. I say to you that this country, this society, and its communities, just like this one, must stand up for what is right. You must stand up for what is moral. You must stand up for God and bring God consciousness back into your lives and back into your communities and back into your families and back into your own mind and your own heart. We must begin to reform ourselves and reform the society, because if you don't, the filth that you ignore will soon be at your door. The corruption that you ignore that you are the beneficiaries of. Some of you will say, I'm not a beneficiary of corruption. I say, you are. You are enjoying a special type of lifestyle that you don't want to change. And that's why you ignore corruption and you ignore godliness. So therefore, you become a beneficiary of godlessness and corruption. I say to you, we must ask ourselves what has happened to the mentioning of God at our dinner table. In fact, we have to ask ourselves, where are the tables where families sit together and eat together and talk about God and morality? Today, a statistic that I want to share with you. Only one in 15 families in the Western societies eat together with their families once a week. Only one in 15 families in Western civilization eat with their families once a week. And only one in 120 families that eat together once a week ever mention God at the dinner table. So what has happened to us? What is going on with us? So the Muslims will say, oh shit, that don't apply to us. We say Bismillah every time we eat. Yeah, but you say Bismillah over your food. But you don't say Bismillah to the rest of the people. So you are just as guilty as the rest of the people, and you are just as unmindful as the rest of the people, because you eat over your own food and you bless your own food, but neither do you share your own food nor do you share your prayers with the rest of the people who have become godless. Dear brothers and sisters, in fact, the dinner table has disappeared. Most of us now are eating fast food. We want to eat at McDonald's. We want to go to the food court. We want to eat at, oh, that's right, McDonald's didn't make it in Trinidad, I'm sorry. But Burger King is still here. Yeah, you like KFC. You should ask yourself what KFC, what it means. You must ask yourself, what is it doing to your society? You must ask yourself, why Muslims want to go out? Why do people want to go out and eat? It is because they don't want to sit down and face each other at home. And because of that, the dinner table is disappearing. Right now, if you've got a dinner table, a dining room table in your house, I'll guarantee you this. It has almost become an antique. Because maybe mom and dad might sit at that table every now and then. You might get a guest once a month to sit at that table. But mom and dad and the children, they don't sit at that table anymore. Tell me that's the truth. And if you don't sit at the dinner table anymore, to look across the table at your children and look across the table at yourselves, then God has left your house. And most of the blessings of your prayers are never really cultivated inside of your house. Your blessings and your prayers are just on your tongues. Something you say inside the mosque. Something that you read when you read the book. When you go to church. It is just something that you say. But the real blessing, the real illumination, the real inspiration, the real education, the real system of discipline and respect among the people, it has disappeared because the dinner table or the breakfast table has given way to McDonald's, Burger King, Pizza Hut, KFC, or whatever you want to call fast. We have sacrificed the family for fast food. We have sacrificed the family for fast money. We have sacrificed the family for a fast life, fast sex, fast pleasures. We want everything fast. And because of that, we have put ourselves on a fast track to the deterioration of our society. And we need to step back for a moment. We need to slow down. We need to ask ourselves. We have to bring godliness back to our homes. We have to bring godliness back to our lives, godliness back to our communities, and godliness back to our family and ourselves. And when we bring God back, to the family and to the home, we will bring God back to the society. And when we bring godliness back to the society, we will be on the road to reforming and addressing the problems of this community and this society. A wise man once said, take care of five matters before five other matters. He said, peace and blessing be upon him, take care of your youth before your old age. Take care of your health before your illness. Take care of your wealth before your poverty. Take care of your free time before you become busy. Take care of your life before your death. That wise man was the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace and blessing be upon him. O Muslims, we have to call the people back to God and Scripture. We have to call the people back to God and Scripture. And we have to be unafraid of their criticisms about that matter. We have to remind the Prime Minister of this country of his moral obligation to bring prayer and the reading of Scripture to his office, and also to his actions, and also to his political platform. He must speak about God and Scripture and morality if he wants to bring reform back to this country. And it doesn't matter that I'm speaking about the Prime Minister of Trinidad, because it could be the Prime Minister of England, or it could be the Prime Minister of any other country. It would mean the same. And we Muslims have to have enough courage to speak to the Prime Minister, or to write letters to the Prime Minister, and to remind him, just like Moses reminded Pharaoh. Now, I'm not comparing your Prime Minister to Pharaoh. I'm only saying that the people, the common people like ourselves, we have to remind those who are in elected positions, in selected positions, in prestigious positions, in influential positions, we have to remember they are ordinary people in extraordinary positions, and they have extraordinary responsibility in front of the people, and also inevitably in front of God. And they will be questioned by God. But while they're living, there are people who keep them in office must also question them about the issue of morality. Because if you don't question them, other people are slipping that envelope and making your country more and more immoral. Because that envelope is very difficult to turn away. When those people come down here and they want to build a casino, when they want to build a gambling casino, that's going to ruin the lives of all the older people and the younger people when they come down here to build that casino in order to bring more gambling addiction to your lives. When they bring that casino down here, they coming down here with about 50 million or 100 million U.S. dollars to build that casino, and they got to get permission from somebody. They got to get permission from somebody on top. So you know, before they build that casino and spend that 50 million, they bring in 5 or 10 million in some kind of envelopes to try to influence somebody to get that land in your community in order to exploit you. I say we got to tell them no. Because when they build that 50 million US dollar casino, you're going to wind up having at least 500 hoes, prostitutes, drug addicts, and others who going to be there working on the fringes, getting some of that money from the people that love to gamble, because gambling go along with prostitution, and gambling go along with drug addiction, and gambling go along with alcohol, and gambling go along with all the sins of the society. And whoever accept that money and whoever allowed them to come is a beneficiary of it, and you have to say no. Because it's ungodly. It is immoral. There is no real benefit going to come to the society. The benefit is going to be short-lived. and the society is going to be further towards the precipice of immorality, and it's going to be further towards its conscious collapse as a civilization if you don't say no. We have to call ourselves back to morality and godlessness and godliness. Yes, even the Muslims, you have to ask yourself, am I a traditional Muslim? Am I a cultural Muslim? Am I an ethnic Muslim? Am I a personal Muslim? Because all those kinds is like trash. After you pour something out the container, after you take something and open up the can and take it out, where you put it at? You put it in the trash, and your culture needs to be in the trash, and your ethnicity on the scale of God remains in the trash. So Muslims by culture and Muslims by ethnicity and personalized Muslims, you need to put your personal, cultural, and your ethnic Islam or your lamb into the trash, because that is not what God intended for Islam. God intended Islam to be a treasure, to be shared, to be spread, to be seen, to be benefited by everybody, all the non-Muslims of this society, whether they are Hindu or Christian or don't even have a religion, they also have a right to see and benefit from what Islam has offered. So you Muslims need to ask yourself to come back to morality, because morality means consciousness. Morality means unselfishness. Morality means sacrifice. Morality means concern. Morality means involvement with the society, not just being Muslim, saying some words and wearing some clothes and being knowing that you are Muslim by culture or ethnicity or personalized. No, your Islam has got to be seen, and it's got to be smelled, it's got to be heard, it's got to be felt. Then you will bring godliness back to this society. We cannot give in to the immoral minority. Yes, I say the immoral minority. I don't believe anywhere I go that the majority of the people are no good, that they are immoral people, that they are corrupt people, that they are ungodly people. No, I believe, and I have a feeling, and I have a conviction that basically inside of the human being, they are basically good, and they want good, but they become overwhelmed by the immorality of the minority. The immorality of the minority. Because the way immorality comes, it comes through pleasures. When immorality comes, it comes through self-benefit. When immorality comes, it comes in the form of technology. When immorality comes, it comes in the form of mortgages. When immorality comes, it comes and it gives us the promise of green grass in our front yard, in our backyard, two cars in every garage and two chickens in every pot, and more for me and for me and for me. That's how immorality comes. It comes in through the desires. And the people who are greedy, who are selfish, they are just as immoral as the prostitute, as the drug addict, as the alcoholic, as the thief, as the criminal, as the murderer, as those that take the envelope. They are just as immoral. The Muslim, the Christian, or the non-Muslim, or the Buddhist, or the Hindu, the black, or the white, or whomsoever you are. If you are like that, you have contributed equally to the immorality of this society. We cannot give in to complacency and frustration. We can't just say to ourselves, oh, I can't do nothing about it. Oh, it's somebody else's problem. It's not happening in my neighborhood because I live in a gated community. Doesn't that sound nice? A gated community. You're just as stupid as you can be. You think because you got a little gate out there with some little dark black guy inside a little booth who say to people, come in or go out, you think you got some protection or immunity from the corruption. Yeah, you'll say that until you drive outside of your little gated community and you get yourself carjacked. Then you'll say, oh, now it's our problem. Look what's happening in our society. Now all of a sudden it's our society. No, brothers and sisters, don't be complacent. Think about it. Imagine. Examine. Reflect upon what's happening to your society. Drive outside of your gated community. Drive outside of your comfort zones. Drive outside of the areas, you know, where your people, your family live and where you grew up and where you got your green grass in the front and the back. And drive outside and go see the rest of your community. Because that rest of the community is the holes in the boat. And it makes me sad to see the disproportionate wealth in this society. Somebody talk about a middle class. You know, I don't even see no middle class here. I see the very, very poor, and I see the very, very rich. I see the very, very needy and disadvantaged, and I see the very greedy and taking full advantage. I see the people who are hungry, devastated, dysfunctional, sad, frustrated, don't know which way to go. And I see other people educated with big bellies, big cars and big houses, and they want to lime 2-3 times a day. That's called disproportionate wealth. And don't be blaming your prime minister, and don't be blaming your president, because the only reason you blaming him, because you want something like he got. You ain't blaming him because, you see, that he living any different than you. Because I say that most leaders, like your prime minister and your president, are basically just like you and I. Ordinary people with an extraordinary position of influence. And you have to pray for them. Yes, I say, Muslims, you got to pray for your prime minister. You got to pray for your president. You got to pray for their cabinet. I don't say pray like they pray, but you got to pray. You got to ask God to influence their lives. You got to ask God to help put morality in the presidential palace, if that's what it's called, or the house of the prime minister, or your senate, or whatever you want to call it, or the parliament. You got to pray to God that some of them, when they go home at night, that they will read scripture. And you got to pray for your country. And don't just pray for yourself. Muslims, don't just pray for your family. And don't just make dua for the Muslims. No! Make dua and ask Allah to bring hidayah into the country. Bring hidayah to everybody. Ask God that the Hindus in this country, that even though we don't agree with the Association of Partners with Almighty God, we don't agree. But if you have a Hindu neighbor, you don't agree with his worship, because we are angry at what God is angry about. And that is association of partners with God. And that is taking others along with God, or adding names to God that's not his names, or adding partners to God, or making more than one God. We are angry about that. And God is angry about that. But they're still our neighbors, and we must treat them well, and we must interact, and we must talk with them, and we must collaborate with them in order to do what? To offset the corruption and the immorality in this society. Muslims cannot become isolationists. Muslims cannot become self-righteous. Muslims cannot just say to themselves, all them Hindus, all them Christians, all them blacks, or them, those, or whatever. Because whenever you point and you blame at one person, you three fingers is always pointing back at you. And part of the blame is you and I. Because we don't take our faith and we don't take our convictions outside of our house, outside of the mosque, outside of the madrasa, outside of ourselves. We are complacent and we are selfish. We want to keep the treasure of Islam in our house, in our car, playing it on the radio, inside the madrasa, inside the masjid. And we think to ourselves, by doing that, God is going to be pleased with us. How is God going to be pleased with selfish and greedy people? How is God going to be pleased with them? No, when the wrath of Allah comes down on a godless society, it will come down on the heads of those who did nothing about it. I say, let the scholars of the Muslims in this country come out of their high places. Let them come out of their comfort zones. Let them come out of their ecclesiastical places. Let them come out of their masjids. Let them come out of their madrasas. Let them come out of their homes and let them be the example for the Trinidadian people. Let them be transparent. Let their morals be examined. Let their lives be seen and let them be clear about their commitment to a new Trinidad and to a new moral society. And let people be able to compare what they say and what they preach with the real way that they are living. You see, the messenger of Allah, Muhammad, the prophet of Allah, what he ate, everybody knew. What he wore and how he earned it, everybody knew. Who his wife was, whether she was a Christian or a Hindu or a Muslim, everybody knew. But today, we don't know. When people got big titles, when people got big positions, when people got long beards, when people got prestigious positions, they can build walls around their family and around their life, so we don't really know what's going on. But I see what's going on. I see some of them girls walking around in them malls with all their busts and booties out. I see them, and some of them is the daughters of these prestigious scholars. Some of the women in this country who is marrying Hindus, Muslim women who's marrying Hindus, Muslim women who's marrying Christians, Muslim women who don't praying, Muslim women that's walking around looking like prostitutes. They are the daughters and the sisters of some of the people who call themselves scholars. Some of the people who call themselves scholars is living in houses that they bought from the bank. Some of the people who are scholars, they ain't never been outside their community. They ain't never been out. They ain't never looked down to see no poor people. They ain't never gave no sadaqah to no poor people. They ain't never came down off the minbar. They ain't never came out of the madrasa. They ain't never went and talked to an alcoholic or to a drug addict or to a criminal and asked them, how can I help you to reform your lives? Because they too righteous. When you get too righteous, you don't want to get your hands dirty. When you get too righteous, you don't want to get your clothes dirty. You don't want to be walking down in no dirty streets. You don't want to be walking, sitting down with no dirty people. You don't want to be going to no dirty areas where the dirty streets and the dirty people and the dirty areas is where Jesus Christ walked and where Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked and where Moses walked. And so I say, if the scholars don't want to walk down there, they ain't on that path. Bring your teaching and bring your preaching and bring your recitation and bring your knowledge and bring your sophistication and bring your righteousness. Bring it out front where everybody can see it. Let your life become transparent so you can be the beacons of hope and the beacons of reform for this society, so the society can see that our scholars, they are the ones who carry the torch for the reformation and for the reconstruction of society. Because that was the mission of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused me to be born among the poor, and I love the poor. He said, I love to sit with the poor people. I love to be surrounded by the poor people. Because when you surround yourself with poor people, when you sit with the poor people, you are reminded that they are a part of humanity that must be addressed. And you are reminded of the blessings that Allah gives you. And when you get to the point where you can't be down with them poor, disadvantaged, underprivileged, criminal, dirty, socially dysfunctional people, I say that you are also, as a scholar, as a student of knowledge, as a righteous religious Muslim, you are also religiously dysfunctional. Because it is the religious people, the Christian religious people, the Hindu religious people, the Muslim religious people, they have an obligation to shine their lights of guidance on the society. I say that a group of the most prestigious Hindus, the most prestigious Christians, the most prestigious Muslims, they need to put their differences to the side, and they need to write a letter, and they need to march straight to the Senate, straight to the Parliament, straight to the presidential palace, and they need to make an appeal to bring back morality to this society. We cannot give in to frustration and despair. We cannot ignore or procrastinate about our situation or our circumstances. Because I'll tell you, if you procrastinate and if you ignore these circumstances, then I'll tell you what a dentist says. He says in his office, he got a sign up there, and he says, just leave your teeth alone and they will go away. You see, just ignore your teeth and they'll fall out. And then you'll have to come to me to get some other teeth that God didn't give you that I made, some dentures. So just ignore your problems. Just let them go by. And I'll tell you, in another 10 years, this country will be almost in total collapse. But you know about collapse, I'll tell you about it, why it's so dangerous. I'll tell you about collapse. If there's anybody here that knows about scientific theory, you'll know that when you see a shooting star across the sky, that shooting star is a sign of a star that has died. But it did not die when you saw the light. It died thousands of light years away. But the light only reached us now. And brothers and sisters, Western civilization is on the precipice of collapse. It's on the precipice of civilizational collapse. And you and me, we are in the middle of Western civilization. It's on the verge of collapse. With all its sophisticated institutions, with all its sophisticated technological advancement, from a moral point of view, from a quality of life point of view, our civilization as we know it is on the verge of collapse. Because you and I, we keep on procrastinating. We Muslims have the responsibility to collaborate with every good person and every good agency in order to preserve the integrity of this society. For us, enjoying the right and forbidding the wrong is a fundamental part of our social responsibility, and we should ask ourselves a few questions. I'm talking to the Muslims here. I'm going to come back to the non-Muslims, but let me talk to the Muslims here for a moment. Let's ask ourselves a few questions about community. What is a community? Do we know what a community is? Is a community a group of people that live a certain place, that have a certain idea? Is a community a certain people who have a certain religion? Is a community a group of people that are the same color, that speak the same language? Is that your understanding of community? That's not my understanding. That's not the Islamic understanding. A community is a community of human beings who are organized in a certain area to fulfill their basic needs. Their needs for their spirit, the needs for their mind, and the needs for their body. And they develop institutions to fulfill those needs. And they live in a certain geographical location. They could be black, they could be white, they could be tall, they could be short, they could be male or female, they could be Muslim, Hindu, Christian, or other, but they are one community, and that's what Trinidad is. It is a community of people. The Muslim community is part of the Trinidadian society. You are not a separate group of people. You may be distinguished by Islam, but you are not a separate group of people. You cannot isolate yourself away from the problems of this society. No, you are smack dab in the middle. And God is going to ask us on the day of judgment, what did you do to serve that society? How does an Islamic community interact with other communities? We interact with other communities as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Tut'imu ta'am wa taqra'u salam man arafta wa man lam ta'rif." This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. He said, "Give food, share food with the people, and take and accept the invitations of the people. Give them invitations and accept their invitations. Tut'imu ta'am wa taqra'u salam, and give them guarantees of peace. Give them greetings. Give them good salutations. Man arafta wa man lam ta'rif, whom you know like yourselves, and whom you don't know like your neighbor, like your colleague, and like your co-worker, and like those dysfunctional people in your society." How does the different components of the Islamic community identify and interact with one another? That's a good question. You know, so far, I've prayed in about 9 different masjids here. I understand you got about 160. You got 160 masjids, and they don't interact with each other. You got 160 problems. And if you got 160 leaders of those 160 masjids, and those 160 leaders, they don't meet together at least once a year, you got 160 people that's not worthy to lead nobody. Because Islam is not like that. Islam believes in shura. Islam believes in consultation. Islam believes that leaders, no matter how tall they are, how knowledgeable that they are, how prestigious they are, how powerful they are, how rich they are, how many people they got, how big their masjids are, where they studied from, that doesn't matter. They are still obligated to meet with other leaders in order to deal with the problems of the Muslims and the problems of the society. And I ask you Muslims who are sitting here tonight, when the last time you heard that the 160 leaders of this country met together to discuss the problems of the society and the problems of the Muslims? And don't blame them, because I'm not blaming them. They will be blamed and they will be chained on the day of judgment and drug on their faces. I'm blaming you and me, because we put them there and we pray behind them, and we don't have enough courage to say, "Hey, brother Imam, hey, brother Amir, hey, brother Maulana, hey, brother Mufti, hey, brother so-and-so," because they just human beings now. I mean, they're not no malaika. They're not people who cannot be approached. They're not people who cannot be asked. They're not people who are not accountable. They're not people who we can't talk to. Yes, they are like you and me. They eat and drink and put on their clothes and their socks and their pants just like you and I, so they can be approached and talked to. But you and I, because we so into so much rituals, we just pray behind them and then we go, because we don't want to be accountable to them. See, it's our fault, because we choose leaders, but we don't follow them. And when leaders realize that they got groups of people that ain't really following them, just people that listen to them on Juma and go, people who only come to them for marriage problems, people come to them for social problems, people come to them to get a blessing, people that come to them when they're in need, they realize that. So they realize that they got people who don't hold them accountable. So they also don't hold you accountable. So think about that. Two groups of people, the leaders and the followers of the Muslims, who are not responsible and who are not accountable. How can you address your problems, and how can you address the problems of this society? I say that the leaders of this country must be responsible to the people. The leaders of the Muslims in this country must be responsible to the people. And the people must be accountable to the leadership. And we have to draw a referendum to the leaders. And the leaders got to sit down and listen to our referendum. If we got to get 50,000 signatures, if we got to get 100,000 signatures and put them in front of the leaders and say, hey, brother Imam, hey, brother Amir. Hey, brother Maulana. Hey, brother Mufti. You got to come together with the rest of these leaders, or otherwise we going to petition you to be out of that seat that you enjoy. Then when those leaders come together because of the pressure that we put upon them, when they come together because of the fact that we telling them that they are responsible for us because they have knowledge and because they have positions in front of Allah, when they do come together and they form a majlis of shura, a majlis of leadership, and they then tell us what we need to do to respond to their leadership, we have to respond and we have to be accountable. So it's a two-way street. It's not a street. This religion is not dependent upon scholars. This religion is not dependent upon people with titles. This religion is not dependent upon followers. This religion is in need of people who are capable scholars and knowledgeable people, capable scholars, and people who follow them, who themselves will obey. People who will follow and commit themselves. O Muslims, we have to ask, how are decisions reached? And what is the source of regulation and discipline of the Muslim community? When a brother, when a man, a Muslim man, beats his wife and kicks her out of the house, or breaks her arm, or does what he wants to do, how is that addressed? When a Muslim woman leaves her house and leaves her children, or just go out in the street and sleep with some man, what do we do about that? When a Muslim child becomes a drug addict, a drug dealer, an alcoholic, a gambler, a criminal, do we hide it or do we deal with it? How are regulations and how are decisions reached in the Muslim community? I say to you that yesterday I sat with a new Muslim sister. I won't mention her name. I'll just talk about her situation and let you see how sad we are. I sat with a sister who took her Shahada 11 months ago, and she was a Christian before. She has a good husband and a good marriage and a good family. She took Shahada almost a year ago, but she has been living and sleeping with that man who is not legal to be, Islamically legal to be her husband, for a year. And all these 160 leaders in Trinidad probably didn't even know about her, and probably doesn't even care, and probably goes to sleep and wakes up in the morning making their prayers and making their du'as and their dhikrs and would give a damn less. Because she's just a new black woman who accepted Islam. She's just a black woman from some society who just accepted Islam. And she ain't from one of those ethnic cultural communities that we see and care about. She's just a black Trinidadian woman that accepted Islam. And why should we care about her sleeping with a man that's not legal to be her husband? And we sat with her and her husband and talked about their family and talked about their options. And her husband sat in our company when we talked to him about God and responsibility in his family, and he cried. This is a non-Muslim. A non-Muslim When we rehearsed the ayahs of Allah, when we told him about what the Prophet ﷺ said, when we told him about the decision of his wife, when we told him about this matter, and he thought about his children and his marriage and himself, and I asked him, do you believe in God? He said, yes. And I said, do you believe in goodness? Yes. And do you see this woman as a good woman? He said, yes. And don't you realize that you need to make a decision in your life? He said, yes. And he cried. Why does somebody got to come from the outside and sit with that lady and her husband about their children? Because 90% of the Muslims in this country, or 80% of the Muslims in this country that are influential, they wouldn't even know about it, and they don't care about it, and they ain't got no time for that. Even if that woman came at a time when you was liming, you'd be saying, why she? Well, I mean, go to the mosque and call the imam, call the maulana. I mean, call some, we can't even deal with that. Because we don't want to be disturbed. And we don't want to be inconvenienced. Because to be disturbed and to be inconvenienced, that's what Islam tells us to be. And I say to you, that problems like that is your problem. It is a problem of your society. It's a problem of your communities. It is a problem of your imams, your maulanas, your muftis, your amirs, your leaders, your scholars. It is their problem to solve, because the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before Allah made him a prophet and a messenger, he was a social worker. He was a social worker. Before Allah made him a prophet and messenger, he was a social worker. And after Allah made him a messenger and a prophet, he was still a social worker. And a social worker has a heart and has a mind and have feelings for the people. Oh Muslims, what are the assets of the Muslim community? What are the liabilities of the Muslim community? How can we work to cultivate and participate in this community? What is the Jama'ah? Most of the Muslim leaders and scholars and the influential Muslims will say, we are Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. We are the people of the Sunnah and the people of the Jama'ah. I say, yeah, we understand the Sunnah. We understand the actions and the words of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah, we understand that, but I ask you, where is the Jama'ah? Oh no, I'm not talking about Jama'atul Muslimin. I'm not talking about no particular group of Muslims here. The Jama'ah is the organized body of Muslims, whoever they are, with their leaders in Trinidad, in North America, in Asia, in Africa, in Europe, the Muslims, wherever they are. This is the Ummah. This is the Jama'ah. And you and I have got to see ourselves as part of the global Jama'ah of the Muslims, following the Quran and the Sunnah. What are the prospects for Islam in this country? Let me tell you what I see. And I don't care. Listen, this may be one of many talks I give in this country, or it may be the last. It don't make no difference to me. Because I ain't got no popularity thing. I didn't come up here and do no moonwalk across the stage. I ain't signing no signatures. And I heard Brother Inshan say that whatever revenue that we able to raise, 50% will go to Sheikh Khaled Yassin and his organization. Well, let me make that clear. Ain't none of it going to Khaled Yassin. It is going for us to be able to do what we're doing here all over the world. And when we rent stadiums, when we buy equipment, when we get people that work as staff to put on the lights and to have cameras and, you know, to bring you a quality presentation and to have security and all the assets, this tour that we are doing is going to cost about 250,000 Trinidadian dollars. By the time we finish this tour, what we estimate is that it is going to cost us to bring you qualitative presentations, to bring people down here, to host them, to drive back and forth, to do this, to get licenses, to buy the equipment, and to have staff people, and so forth and so on, to rent these stadiums and places, and to fly here and go here. It's going to cost 250,000 Trinidadian dollars. And I say to you, this is not the burden, this should not be the burden of the Islamic Broadcast Network. This is the burden of you and you and you and you. It is the burden of all of us sitting here today. Because if we got 3,000 people here today, I say if each one of you people sitting here today was to give up $100, just $100, something that you would spend when you go to a restaurant, something that you would spend when you go into a store and buy a jilbab, when you go into a store and pay for your phone, pay for your mobile, when you go and pay for your groceries, when you go and pay for your cable, when you go and pay for whatever foolishness that you don't even need. That $100 is what you need to give to IBN. So IBN does not have to shoulder the burden of what they're trying to do to reform this society. I say that each one of us should swear by Allah right now, and we should start fixing ourselves and fixing our pockets and getting our hundreds and 200s ready, because we're going to ask for it. And I don't care. I heard that the last time I came and I talked to people about sacrifices for Islam and about giving for Islam and supporting Islamic work, I heard that IBN, they got some faxes and they got some emails and they got some old lazy, stingy, greedy, greasy Muslims telling them why the sheikh, why he asking for money, for dawah. I mean, dawah supposed to be free. Yeah, reach inside your refrigerator and see what you got in there that's free. Get in your car and pull up to the petrol place and ask them for some free petrol. You go inside True Value and ask them for some free groceries. Go to the mobile place and ask them to give you some credits for free. You go to the cable place and get free cable. You go buy your clothes at a free place. I ask you, what is free in life is nothing. These brothers at IBN, they have made a sacrifice to be the first Islamic broadcast in the Caribbean. They have done it, and they are the first ones broadcasting Islam in the Western Hemisphere. And I say, yes, they got a long way to go. They got to get better. And they're spending money and they're buying new equipment every day to make it better for you and make it better for Trinidad and make it better for the Western Hemisphere. And we are here to join them. We are here to join them because we're going to take IBN and we're going to take IIN. We're going to take it to the satellite, because it ain't enough for us to be on cable. We're going to take it to the satellite. And when we take it to the satellite, it's going to go to the world. And we're going to take it to the webcast, so everybody everywhere in the world, if they don't have a TV, if they can go and get a computer, they're going to see our programs. That's what we're going to do with your help. And I told the brothers, if the brothers and sisters in Trinidad, if they don't want us to ask for their support, then you can put me on a plane right now, because I want to go somewhere else. I don't care nothing about no palm trees and coconut water. I ain't come down here to do no liming or sliming. I ain't come down here to do no chilling or no illing with no backwards, stingy, greedy, greasy people who is selfish, don't want to give nothing for Islam, and don't want to do nothing for nobody. All they want to do is talk and complain and point the finger just because they're greedy and don't want to share and do their part. And that don't make no difference to me if you got a big turban and a long beard. Don't make me no difference if you got big cars and big houses. I don't care. Put me on a plane and send me somewhere else. Because wherever I go, I'm going to tell Muslims that you are responsible to support this activity. Because this activity, this ain't entertainment. This is dawah. This is education. This is bringing the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to this country as a form of inspiration. This is a way for us to penetrate the minds and the hearts and the concrete of the presidential palace. We went to see the president the other day. Your good president. We went to see him. And the first thing he said to me, "Welcome to Trinidad, Sheikh Yassin. And I have listened to some of your programs, and I have been duly guided, and we really appreciate the work that you're doing. No kudos to me, but give the kudos to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Say Allahu Akbar. Say subhanallah. And after that, we should thank the hard work and the initiation and the courage of IBN, because whatever work we're doing, nobody would know about it if it wasn't coming on that screen. The other thing I want to tell you is that since IBN has been on the air, more than 300 people have accepted Islam. Can you imagine that? People is listening to a program, a Hindu, a Christian, a no religion. They listening to a program, they watching a program, and they get inspired, and they pick up the phone and say, I want to be a Muslim. And that's when the Muslims ain't even doing nothing. What about if we was doing something? I tell you, brothers and sisters, that I believe, from what I can see, that this country is a country of godly people. They do have God in their lives. They might be confused. They might be on the wrong path, but they do have God in their lives, most of them. And if they could only see, if they could only hear, if they could only know, if they could only understand what Islam is, what the Quran is, and who Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, I believe that one out of every 100 people in this country will become a Muslim. How many people is in this country? 1.3 million people? Is that what it is? 1.4 million people? So one in every 100. How many people would that be that come to Islam? 140,000. That's what I see. I see the potential of 140,000 Muslims entering this, people entering Islam. And I say to you, that if 140,000 people enter Islam, along with the 80, 90, 100, or 120,000 that's already here, you're going to wind up with about 250,000 Muslims in this country in the next couple of years, and 250,000 people that are thinking morally, that are following a majlis of shura, that are understanding respected leadership, that is sworn to the Quran and belonging to the Jama'ah and having a single vote. They will determine who will be the next prime minister and president of this country. If you want your prime minister, if you want your president to sit up in his chair and recognize what we're saying, I say give the dawah. Because when they realize that there are 250,000 people in this country that are Muslims, they would be a fool, and they are not fools. Politicians are not fools. They might be involved in foolishness, but they're not fools. No, these are educated people. These are ordinary people. These are people who are chosen, people who are selected, and people who are elected by people just like yourselves. And do you know what a prime minister or president or a chairman, do you know what they would do? In order for them to secure 250,000 votes, they would do a backflip. In fact, they might even take Shahada. And don't say no. Don't say that ain't gonna happen, because their heart is like mine and their minds are like yours. They are just people like yourselves, and this dawah, this Islamic message, the Quran and the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it can penetrate them just like anybody else, just like Bluetooth. You know how you send a message by Bluetooth and it just go through the air and it just penetrate houses and concrete. Well, a dawah is going to penetrate houses and concrete and minds and hearts. And maybe more than 140,000 people will accept Islam in this country in the next 5 years. You don't know. But IBN has that kind of aspiration. It's not on us to make Muslims. Allah make Muslims. Is that right or wrong? But our job is to deliver the message. Deliver the goods. That's our job. Have the best example. Have the best words. Do the best that we can. Be sincere and share the treasure of Islam and let it be known. O Muslims, we have a void, we have a vacuum, we have a lack of understanding, we have a general disregard, we have a failure to articulate, we have preferential treatment towards individualism, we have religious isolationism, we have spiritual stagnation, we have acceleration of immorality, we have fragmentation and sensationalism and extremism among the Muslims. We Muslims must think above place. We must think above race. We must think above culture and think above religion. We must think about and be genuinely concerned and working for the goal and the good of humanity and our society. We must become community-oriented Muslims. The creator of this world said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وأحسنوا إن الله يحب المحسنين. He said وأحسنوا إن الله يحب المحسنين. So do good. Do good to the human beings. Verily Allah loves those that bring good and excellence to the human beings. The creator of this world, he said, ولتكن أمة يدعون إلى الخير وتعملون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر. He said, you are people, O Muslims. You have been chosen as a ummah inviting towards what is good and enjoining what is right and forbidding what is evil. We Muslims must provide a good moral example and a source of goodness and guidance and inspiration to address the problems of this society. The Prophet ﷺ said, verily, I have been raised to perfect good manners. He wasn't raised just to be bowing down five times a day. He wasn't been raised just to be reciting some book. He wasn't been raised just to talk about religion. He wasn't raised to wage war on no people. He wasn't been raised to isolate himself into the corner. He was raised to perfect good manners and bring those good manners to the human beings. We Muslims cannot justify stinginess, selfishness, and prejudice against any people. We Muslims must share. We Muslims have to interact. And we have to tolerate all the people of Trinidad and all the people of the world, and let our Islam, let the treasure of Islam, let the light of the guidance of the Quran, and let the Sunnah, the example, the human example of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, let it be seen through you and me. In fact, the platform of our dawah, it is not television. The platform of our dawah, it ain't magazines and booklets and pamphlets. The platform of our dawah, it ain't microphones and screens. The platform of our dawah, it is not the masjid or the madrasa. The platform of our dawah, where our dawah is launched from, is our own conduct and behavior. How you interact with your neighbor, how you interact with your co-worker, how you interact with your colleague, how you deal with the people around you in your society, that is how people are going to understand Islam. When Muslims are dirty, when Muslims are criminal, when Muslims are greedy, when Muslims themselves are ugly in their behavior, then people see Islam to be dirty. People see Islam to be ugly. People see Islam to be like that. But I always tell people, before you go see Muslims, come to understand what is Islam. Don't go see the Muslims first. Study Islam. Find out the meaning of the word. Find out the meaning of the Quran. Find out who is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam before you go see the Muslims. Then you can judge the Muslims by the Quran. And you can judge the Muslim by the standards of Islam. And you can judge the Muslims by the Sunnah, the example of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The platform of our dawah is our behavior. No one will be convinced of the beauty of Islam when the conduct of Muslims are ugly. Although we Muslims believe that Islam is the very best proposition for this world, for this society, and for our families, we believe that, but we have to convince the people of this with our own example. The fruit will always fall close to the tree. What did I say? I say the fruit will always fall close to the tree. For the non-Muslims of Trinidad, and especially those with us this evening, I want to say that you must be genuinely concerned about the overall conditions of your society. You must not be complacent about your aim in life. You must read and research every aspect of your life and your chosen system of life. If you are a Hindu, if you are a Christian, if you don't have no religion, you got to ask yourself why. You got to examine and ask yourself, is the vehicle that you are using to get to the hereafter, if the vehicle that you're using to worship God, is it really satisfying your life? Now, if you are really satisfied, if you are really inspired, if you are really committed as a Christian or a Hindu, then all right, stay like you are. Because I don't never tell nobody to leave something that they satisfied with. But if you got some questions about God, if you got some questions about your life, if you got some questions about your family, about your direction, if you got some questions about your society, if you got some questions about creation and this world, I say to you that Islam and the Quran and Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are the ones that will answer those questions. You may be a Christian, you may be a Hindu, or you may not have decided upon any religion or system of life. But you must determine if your system of life or your religion is fulfilling you and your family. You must be clear and you must be sincere. Does your religion or your system of life answer the critical question? What is the critical question? It is what is the purpose of our lives? If your religion or your system of life doesn't answer that question, then you got to be honest that you floating around in space. You ain't really got no direction. You ain't got your feet on the ground. You don't know where you're headed. You don't know where you came from. Then you need to start rethinking about your life before you die. I say to you, this is the most critical question of life. The critical question for you and me, the critical question for the society and the world, what is the purpose of our lives? Where did we come from and where are we going? Now, Islam is the system, the complete and final system. I say to you, just compare. Like you women, go to the supermarket and you compare the different vegetables and fruits. You compare the prices. I say to you, just like you men, you go buy a car and you ask all kind of questions. You want to see the blue book. You want to see the history of that car. You want to understand how fast it goes. You want to understand how reliable it is. You want to understand what kind of motor it got. Before you spend your money, you want to check that car out. I say we all have to check out God and check out life. Check out Islam. Check out the Quran. Check Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and compare the same way. And I dare you. I dare you non-Muslims that's here, I dare you to read the Quran. And you ain't got to buy one. Anyone that's a Muslim here, just let us know you want a Quran and we're going to give you one. Last year we distributed over 50,000 Qurans all around the world in 37 languages. And we'll distribute anybody in this country, anybody here in Trinidad that wants a Quran, we'll mail it to them free. And you'll get it in about 10 days. Just tell us you want one. And I dare you to read it. I dare you to read 10 pages of it. I dare you to read the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him. Read about this man, the most illustrious, the most profound, the most complete human being in the history of the world. I dare you to read this man's life. And anybody here that wants to read his life, there's a book that has been published called Know the Messenger. Know the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we will distribute 200,000 of those books this year. we will distribute those to anybody that wants them. If everybody in Trinidad, if you want one of those books to understand who this man is, the most profound human being in history, we will send it to you free of charge. And I dare you to read that book. Because if you read the Quran and you read who is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I tell you, your life will never be the same again. I say to you, the Quran is the inspiration. It is the revelation and it is the legislation from Almighty God. I say to you that Muhammad, the messenger of God, the final prophet of God, this is the most profound human being in the history of humanity. I want to appeal to your heart, your conscience and your common sense, the non-Muslims that are here. I want to appeal to your heart, to your mind, to your common sense. I want to invite you to consider, to examine Islam, or to embrace Islam in order to complement your lives, in order to reconcile your life with God. I want to invite you for your future and your welfare. This is one of the best propositions that you will ever get in your lives. For you, your family, and the society. And before we continue, I'd like to ask, if there is a Muslim, non-Muslim in this crowd, if there is any non-Muslim in this crowd who accepts that there is none to be worshipped except God, raise your hand. Let me see. Any non-Muslims here that accept that there is none to be worshipped except Almighty God, raise your hands. Let me see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Then I'd like to ask you, if you would accept that 1 out of 5 people in this world testify that Muhammad is the most profound human being in the annals of history and that he is the final prophet and messenger of God and that he is a man, but he was a prophet and a messenger and a good man and a good husband and a good man and companion and a good example for humanity. Is there any non-Muslim in this crowd here who would also accept that Muhammad is the messenger of God? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I say that those people who just raised their hands, please come down here with me. Come join me, please. Just come right down here. It's okay. Just stand right here, my brother. Now, I understand that sometimes when people want to change their lives or change direction, it's hard for them to do it in the public because it means that they are being open and sincere. They're saying to everybody that's sitting here, I need a change in my life. And I believe that the direction of Islam is good for me. That's what they believe. But everybody can't come out and say that in public. Some of us, we got to keep it inside. That's all right. So if 4 or 5 people want to keep it inside and you're not prepared to come down here, that's all right. I'm going to ask these brothers. And there's a few more I think that's here, isn't there? I want them to come on down, the rest of them to come on out. Where they at? Just come right down there. Where those rest of them came through here before? Please ask them to come over here. Please come right over here, sister. Because when they testify, they will testify for those that don't have the courage to come down right now. They're going to testify because they are just like any other person in Trinidad. And I believe that there are tens of thousands of people in Trinidad that they want to change their life. They want to be Muslim. They read some of the Quran. They heard about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They saw the example of some Muslims and they feel that Islam will change their lives. But nobody took the time to invite them. No one took the time to invite them. So I want to take the time to invite these young men and this courageous sister here. Because they just like a salmon that go upstream. They understand that when they accept Islam, that their families, their friends, their colleagues, their co-workers, their neighbors, their husband, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever, they're going to say to them, what in the world have you done? Some people are going to say, did you join a religion of terrorists, fanatics, extremists? Are you following Arabs, Asians? Are you abandoning the culture? Are you abandoning the religion? Are you abandoning? Are you becoming disloyal to your family? I say to you that when we embrace God, when we embrace what's right, when we take a path to change our lives, when we say that there's none to be worshipped except the Almighty God and that Muhammad is the messenger of a God, then we take the same position that the prophets and the messengers took before. And they had families. Is that right? They had husbands and wives, and they had children and neighbors and colleagues, and they took a stand because of the command that God gave them. But they weathered the storm. And I say to you always, righteousness will prevail. Your convictions will take fruit. And one of the good things that you should understand is that all these Muslim brothers and sisters in this here, they become your Muslim brothers and sisters today. Now, to embrace Islam, it ain't no difficult thing. We ain't got no pool in the back. We ain't got no holy water to spread on nobody. You ain't got to speak in tongues, and you ain't got to do no backflips or nothing. It is just simply saying that there's none to be worshipped except Almighty God, and that Muhammad is the messenger of God. Do you understand that? If you understand that, I'm going to recite the words, and you recite after me. They simple words. It's just like a formula. It's like putting your, you know, your card in to the, what that machine they call it? The ATM machine. And after that, the ATM machine tell you what? Put your code in. If you got the wrong code, you don't get no money. So this is a code. This is a formula. And when you say this code and formula, you get mercy. You get forgiveness. You get the promise of paradise. And you get freedom from the hellfire. I say that's a deal just to say some small words. But after you say those small words, you got to do your best to do the actions, because it's the actions that really count. So you say these words. I'm going to say the formula in Arabic, just like the doctor, he writes the prescription in Latin. And you don't know what the prescriptions say, right? You don't know what the prescription says. Did I hear somebody say something? You don't know what the prescription says when the doctor writes that Latin. But you got confidence in the doctor. And you take it next door to his cousin, the pharmacist. And the pharmacist, he fills that prescription, right? And then he tell you what it is and how to take it. Is that right? Well, I'm giving you a formula today, and I want you to trust me that what I say in Arabic, it is simply only what I'm going to explain to you in English. The words are simple. It is a word of testimony, and then it is a word of declaration. Please say with me. A'udhu billahi mina shaitan nirrajim bismillah ar-Rahman nirrahim la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasulu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now I want you also to recite And I bear witness. I bear witness that Jesus Christ is the prophet and messenger of God and the Son of Mary, a spirit and a word given to Mary by the power of God. Amen. What you said is, I seek the protection of Almighty God from every evil thing. In the name of Almighty God, who is the most compassionate and the most merciful. There is none to be worshipped except Almighty God. And Muhammad is the prophet of God. Do you accept that? Then you said, peace and blessings of God be upon him. Then you said, I bear witness, I declare, I testify openly that there is none to be worshipped except Almighty God, and that he is one and without any partners. And I testify and I bear witness and openly declare that Muhammad is the messenger and the final prophet of God and his servant and his slave. You accept that? And you said, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. That's what you said in Arabic, and that's what you said in English. If you believe that, if you accept that sincerely, then any wrong you did before today, God has wiped your slate clean. It's only what you do after today. Of course, if you owe somebody some money, you still got to pay that. But as for your sins that you did against God, whatever they are, and God knows, he wiped that. So you start off today. Now, I ain't say you born again Christian, born again Muslim. We ain't got no thing like that. You ain't born again. Because it's clear, ain't nobody here, no babies. But you have been reformed. You have been elevated because you have stepped forward and accepted the responsibility of serving God. And I want to thank you and I want to commend you for that, because it is not easy. And the one I want to commend the most is the sister here, because it ain't easy for no woman in the public just to stand up and come down here and sit in front of these people here. It takes courage to do that. So I believe that when a woman does that, it means that she will be a good wife for somebody if she's not already married. And if she is already married, the person she already married to should understand how valuable that she is, and they should make some adjustments in their life to keep her. And as for you young brothers here, I want to say to you that we are very happy. We are privileged. We are honored to receive you. And not only are we going to give you these gifts, but we're going to share with you something that we're going to do today. We're going to raise some money and give each one of you something that you can spend, because you can't spend those books. There might be something you need in your life. Maybe you got a bill to pay and you don't know what you're going to do. Maybe you got to eat. Maybe you got a child. Maybe you got something that you need to buy for yourself. We're going to raise something and we're going to give you something today. I know you ain't expecting that. And I know some of you are going to say, I don't even need that. But we're going to give it to you as a gift anyway, along with these books. Is that right, Muslims? Because the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace and blessing upon him, always said, give gifts. Gifts, because they increase love inside the hearts. So, I mean, what better gift can people get than some cash money? What's your name, brother? Huh? Neville. Let me shake your hand, brother. May Allah bless you. Okay? Take your package there. What's your name, brother? Huh? Ashan. May Allah bless you, Ashan. Take your package, brother. What's your name, brother? Huh?
Kerry. May Allah bless you, Kerry, inshallah.
Take your package, brother. What's your name, my brother?
Richard. Your name is from Abdur-Rashid. Richard. Beautiful man.
Servant of the witness. Servant of the most guided. Yeah. What's your name, brother?
Junior. May Allah bless you, Akhi, inshallah, okay? Take your package.
Sister, what's your name? I won't shake your hand, but I just say, what's your name, sis? Huh?
Vidya.
Jahu.
May Allah bless you, sister. Please take your package, inshallah. Brother, what's your name?
Dale.
Huh?
Dale.
Dale. Dale. Man, you got a beautiful beard there, Dale. May Allah bless you, brother. Take that package. Look, may Allah bless all of you. May He empower you. May He cause you to do the right thing in your life, inshallah. Thank you very much. Please escort the sisters and the brothers back. And now, brothers and sisters, we want to take care of a small piece of business here. We have a small task. I will sit with these non-Muslims when this is over with. We have a special session, is that right? So we'll get a chance to sit with them. And some of the non-Muslims that's here that didn't want to come down in the public, you come on and sit with us in that private room up there. You know, like that upper room. You know, like that upper room that Jesus had when after the Last Supper. Y'all come on in that upper room so we can talk. And maybe in private, maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 more people might accept those that I counted that didn't come down here. But for the Muslims, let's see if we can't take care of some business right now. Brothers and sisters, we have about 3,000 people in this stadium. And from what I understand, IBN, the goal that it set for itself this year was that it needed to spend at least 2 million Trinidadian dollars in order for it to reach its goal for this year. It might be more. It may be a little bit less. But 2 million is not easy to get hold of. But for the goals and objectives that they have in mind, they need to raise this money. And we can't expect nobody to give it. The government ain't got no grants for no Muslim stations. We can't ask Saudi Arabia. We can't ask no other countries to give us no money. If what we are doing has set a historical precedent and we want it to continue and spread, I say that each one of us need to reach into our pockets and we need to pull out 1 or 2 or 3 of these kind of dollars right here. See, that's what we need to do right now. Each one of us need to pull out 1 or 2 or 3 or more of this color dollar right here. And I don't care if people get an attitude with me while the sheikh asking for money, because I'm going to ask for money every time you come. Because KFC asks for money every time you come. I'd like to ask, how many people in this audience, in this stadium right now, can bear witness that the work that IBN is doing is phenomenal? How many people can raise their hand and say that? Yes. And I say to you that if we do our job and if we make the sacrifice today, I say that the job they're going to do is more phenomenal than what you have seen. But you got to give now. You got to write a check. You got to dig down inside your wallet. You got to go in your back pocket. Yeah, sacrifice something that you were getting ready to buy. Sacrifice something that you were saving. Make a sacrifice tonight. And you're going to see what's going to come from that sacrifice. Now, I understand that 100 Trinidadian dollars, this is only 10 sterling pounds. That's all this is. But I don't want to compare the Trinidadian dollar to the sterling pound, because the people of Trinidad is better than the people in England. So when you give 100, or when you give 200, or when you give 300 Trinidadian dollars, more or less, it is just like you gave 1 million, because you got to give from your heart. And Muslims, this is the time. This is the opportunity. You got to take this time, and you got to take this opportunity. Brother, please come get this money, because I'm going to put it back in my pocket in a minute. Just like other people. Just take this money right now, please. Take that money. Because I don't want to hesitate, and I don't want to procrastinate, and I don't want none of you to hesitate or procrastinate.
because we got businessmen in this crowd. We got women wearing gold in this crowd. We got people that own beautiful houses and nice cars and, you know, people that got nice furniture. We got everybody in this crowd here got $300 that they can give up if they want to. I say give one, give two, give three, or whatever you can, but the blue ones. I ain't seen the red ones. You know, the ones say 200, 300, 500, but I ain't seen them yet. That you got them. Oh, the 100 is the top. All right, that's beautiful. So we want to see blue going in that box. Now, if there's somebody here that's visiting from the U.S. or from the U.K., and you got, you know, U.K. sterling, or you got U.S. dollars, that's good too. Put some of them Benjamins in the box. Now, brothers and sisters, we really want to thank. We want to thank. One more Shahada. Where you coming from? Where you at? There's another Shahada coming, somebody said. We want to really thank all the Muslims of Trinidad. We want to thank the president of your country, who received us with dignity, with protocol, as a VIP. And I ain't no VIP, I ain't nobody. But he received us like we were somebody. And we sat and we talked eyeball to eyeball. We talked about issues. And he made some commitments. He made some observations. And I believe that if the Muslims of Trinidad would show their gratitude, write a letter to your president and thank him for receiving the CEO of IBM, thanking him for his work and saying that he will do his best through the influence of his office, even though his office does not have legislative powers. He will use the influence of his office to try to facilitate the work that IBN is doing. I think that's something good for the president to say. I say when you take Inshan Ismail away from breaking barriers, when you take him away from the camera, when you get him one-on-one and you talk about his family and you talk about his vision and you talk about his ideas and you talk about his commitment, I say to you, you brothers have a pearl. You sisters and brothers have a pearl in the CEO of IBM. But you gotta take care of him. You have to take care of him. You have to support him. Because he is an ordinary person in an extraordinary set of circumstances. I want to thank the hardworking staff of IBM, the brothers and the sisters, those working in the background, those working in the foreground, those doing security, those doing administration, those that are doing technical work, and they are working, most of them without salaries. They working for the commitment and for the future of you and Trinidad and for Islam. I say we should thank Allah for them. We should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the Muslim leaders who have received us, who have supported this station, who are interacting with this station. We need to thank the businessmen, the people in the businessmen and women who are in the industry, who are supporting IBN with commercials and sponsorship of this event and other things. We need to thank them also. We need to thank the mothers and the daughters and the wives of the people who are sacrificing for this channel to make it real, because they see less and less of their husbands and their sons and their fathers, because they too are sharing the burden of this sacrifice. And of course, we want to thank the 150 or 200 or less or whatever number of non-Muslims who were willing to come out here and sit with us and hear this. And I want to express my thanks and my gratitude to the imam that spoke before me. Imam Al-Amin Abdul Latif, we've known each other for over 35 years. We start looking like each other. He's my imam. He's one of the most trusted personalities in North America, who has been on the station of leadership and counseling and advising Muslims to form communities, to be responsible and gathering the leaders of the Muslims together for them to tell the Muslims and guide the Muslims. And because of his being consistent, he has forged a legacy that I admire. And that's why I asked him to come here to share this responsibility with us. And he has come, and I heard his address to you, and I want you to remember it. It is the address of establishing Islam, establishing the community, committing yourself and sacrificing for it. Thank you, brothers and sisters. May Allah bless all of you. Oh, I left out two people. That's my son, Abdul Hakim. That little curly-headed boy you see running all around everywhere. I want to thank him because he has been to Mecca. He has been everywhere with us. He's been all around the world on the planes and the boats and the trains and up and down and everywhere since he was born. And he ain't never cried about traveling. And that's why he ain't afraid of no people, because Allah made him, put inside of him already the willingness to sacrifice and deal with the people. I thank Allah for that. Allah has brought inspiration to me through him. But I want to also tell you, like you say, behind every, well, I ain't going to say a good man because I don't know, but behind every man who has accomplished anything, there is two good women. I ain't say two wives now. Two good women. My mother, who is a Muslim, and my wife, Abdul Hakim. May Allah bless her, because she has made the work that I'm doing easier. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that the best commodity that a believer could have is a righteous woman who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to thank her for that, because she has relieved me and comforted me in the stress of the work that I do. And I hope that some of the women here will get a chance to interact with her, so that her commitment as a new Muslim woman, that you will understand that and will also inspire you. CEO, boss Inshan, where is he at? Thank you so much. And IBN staff, thank you, brother and sister, so much. And the security team, you've done a wonderful job. And you people here who came out, may Allah bless all of you. Thank you so much. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.